We may amass a great deal of information. We may be able to assemble a lot of science. But unless these are put into practice, unless they are appropriated, unless we use them, what profit is there? What profit is there? There is a sad testimony in existence today all over the world, particularly in this country, a so-called Christian nation. That testimony is this. There are churches boasting of many years of faithful service and activity, where that they have had the Word of God preached and taught, and to them practiced, perhaps in some measure according to the Bible. But you haven't seen much progress spiritually for a number of years. You haven't seen any change in the sense of growth, that which would indicate an adherence to or an obedience to and the following the Word of God. Now, we must never cease to grow. We must never cease to come to a better understanding of God's Word and God's way and His will. It is for this reason that we must follow that which the Lord reveals to us through the Word. And these lessons or any other will profit us very little until we reach the place where we say, this is mine, this truth is mine, it's ours. This is what God says, and we'll take it at whatever cost, and we'll follow it. So I trust that we will view this series of lessons from this particular viewpoint. And this is essentially what we want to discuss in this lesson this morning on the church. We'll just simply refer to this as the conclusion of the lesson on this series. And the great question that is presented here in conclusion, what shall we do with the truths that we have learned regarding the New Testament church? What shall we do in response to what we have learned in God's Word? I do trust that He's revealed some things to us that we haven't seen before. If He hasn't, it's not His fault, it's ours. But then if there are some things that have been revealed to us through the Word, the question is, what shall we do about it? And so I've divided this lesson this morning into three divisions, three parts. Our responsibility, what can hinder, and how can this be accomplished? That is, what shall we do with the truth that we've learned? They bring to us a responsibility. The second part, what can hinder us from following what we have learned from the Word? And third, how can we accomplish the things that we have learned in the Word? First, our responsibility. You know, the believer has placed upon him a tremendous responsibility. The Apostle Paul felt this very keenly. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Paul felt such a burden to preach the gospel that we might say the only true gospel, the one gospel. He felt so keenly and so greatly this burden that he said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That was how keenly he felt this responsibility. And Paul said also, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And woe is me if I preach not that gospel. Paul said that he's ready to preach the gospel to any place. He said, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor both to the Jew and to the Greek, to the wise and to the foolish. Paul was a debtor to all men because he had received the gospel for himself. He had experienced the grace of God. Therefore, the responsibility and burden upon Paul was that he might share this with everyone. It was a grave responsibility, and it's yours and it's ours. It's each individual's. What we have received of the Lord was a gift unto us. We did not earn it. We did not buy it as though it is something our own that we may keep. But since it is a gift of grace, we cannot keep it for ourselves. We must share it with others. And this is God's desire. This is His will. What He has committed unto us, He expects us to commit unto others. And so the Lord Jesus commissioned His apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were to give that which they had received. And this places a heavy burden upon us, a heavy responsibility, that what God has given to us, we share with others. This may be applied to the truths that we have learned regarding the New Testament church. What shall we do with them? Shall we keep them for ourselves? Shall we corner them for ourselves and say, this belongs to us? Or shall we share them with others? And we won't take the time to enter into this particular phase of it, but we might say that there are a number of things that would hinder us from boldly sharing these truths with others. We know that others, many others, do not want anything different from what they have. They're well established in tradition. You don't question the things of their church or their practices. But on the other hand, there may be those who are hungry. There may be those who are longing for some spiritual food. You may well share it with them. Now let us look at this responsibility that is ours because of what we have learned from God's Word. Sometimes we may feel that it is better not to know than to have such a responsibility to share this with others, knowing that there may be opposition. But let us consider some of the things the Lord Jesus had to say regarding this responsibility. Let us turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. Now let me give you the context of this verse, though I think this verse presents a principle that can have a rather broad application. But this statement in verses 47 and 48 arise out of something that the Lord has just taught in the preceding verses regarding the faithful and wise steward. The one who is given the responsibility of stewardship is first of all considered trustworthy. The one who gives him this stewardship entrusts him with something he feels he is capable of handling. And so the Lord has spoken regarding this stewardship. And He expects the steward to be found busy in the things which he has committed to him. But when we get down to verse 47, it seems as though there has been an unfaithful discharge of the stewardship responsibility. There is one steward of which the Lord refers who says, my Lord delays His coming, and he gets involved in the things of the world, eating and drinking and the like. And in verse 47 it says, and that steward knew not his Lord's that servant who knew his Lord's will and made not ready, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did the things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. And to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom they committed much, of him will they ask the more. Now, do you see that principle that I referred to as having a rather broad application? It is this. To whom much is given, there is much required. That is, the person who has received more light, of him is required more. And this is a very basic principle that can be applied to what we're talking about here. For those who have greater light regarding the teaching of God's Word, whether it's on the subject of the church or any other particular doctrine, or all, of course, combined, whatever he has learned from God's Word, he has a responsibility to share this with others, and of course to accept it and apply it in his own life, and then to share it with others. Now James, in his letter, in James chapter 1 and verse 22, has this to say: Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. Here he shows that it is very possible and likely for an individual to hear the word and not to do anything about it, not to respond. What is the purpose of sowing seed? What is the purpose of sowing seed? What is the purpose of planting a garden, planting a field, planting a crop? Do you plant seed without any hope of a fruit or harvest? No, when you plant the seed, you do so with hope and with expectation that that seed should sprout and bring forth and produce fruit. That's the purpose. Now the Word of God is designed for the same thing. The Lord Jesus gave a parable to this effect. The sower went forth to sow. The ground was pictured as the heart. The seed is the Word of God. And in that parable, the Lord showed how that there were many things that entered into the picture. Some seed fell on the hardened path, the trodden down hard place, and the birds came and devoured it and took it away. Now that seed that fell on the hardened path was just as good as the seed that fell into the good soil. Don't forget that. There was nothing wrong with the seed. The possibility of productivity was just as great in that seed that lay on the hardened ground as that which entered into the good soil. But because it didn't have anything to enter into, that is, the heart was hardened, it was closed, the seed could not enter in, and consequently, the devil came and snatched it away. He will not allow the Word of God to go unheeded and unattended. What a grave warning this is for the believer, to neglect any portion of God's Word that he has given, light that he has shed. Oh, the responsibility that's ours to take it in and allow it to bear fruit in our lives. And we notice even that which fell into the good soil. Some brought forth 30, and some 60, and some 100-fold. The seed is good. It bears with it a hope that it will produce after its kind. So James says, be ye doers of the word, not just hearers only. But that is responding to that which is heard. Now, response to the word is what we call obedience. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 13 and verse 17 that there is a blessedness in that response to the things that he has spoken. John chapter 13 and verse 17. The Lord Jesus has just given his disciples one of the most beautiful and impressive pictures of humility. He has demonstrated by his own actions what it means to serve others and to be of an humble spirit and of an humble attitude. Remember that at that supper, he girded himself about with a towel and with a basin went before the disciples and washed their feet. And he said, I've left you an example that you should do the same. Now, he gave them this example, of course, to show them that there's no place in his kingdom for people to boast of greatness. He said, if I am your Lord and I have washed your feet, surely you ought to wash one another's feet. There should be no distinction among you. Now he says in verse 17, if ye know these things, blessed are ye if you do them. If you know them, wonderful, blessed or happy if you put them into practice. There's the blessing. The blessing is in the doing. The blessing is not so much in the hearing as in the response. You can read all the books in the literature that you can about the physical health, muscle building, and this sort of thing. But the fellow who merely reads it in the book will never see himself growing into be a Mr. Atlas. What does it take? It takes a matter of rigid practice and discipline and self-control for the person to really accomplish what the book says. And so it is when it comes to the matter of God's Word. So it is when it comes to the matter of such a subject as we have been studying recently. It is good to hear these things. We may rejoice in some new truth, some new light that the Lord has given us. But, beloved, the blessing will never be ours. It will just be so much theory unless it is put into practice. Here's the responsibility in response. The responsibility is to make these apply. Now we want to consider for a few minutes, what can hinder us from putting into practice these things? I might say, what is hindering the putting into practice of the things that not only we have studied here, but where believers in many places have studied and have often been brought face to face with the decision as to what shall we do with the truths which we've learned? I might say from the very beginning that sometimes it might appear a disastrous thing so far as a church is concerned to try to put into practice these truths that we've been talking about or whatever new truths they may discover because there is so much. There is so much today that seems to be a necessary part to keep an organization going and to disrupt the machinery that keeps the organization in operation would mean disaster to the organization. And it's for this reason that there are many false teachings practiced or condoned in churches. Sin is sometimes not dealt with because of fear that it will destroy the church or split the church, as we have heard the expression. I heard from a dear brother on a message on tape just this week, and one that you know, and I'll share the tape with you any time that you want to hear it. He tells of an experience that he had where that when the church was brought face to face with a matter of discipline, that it just did not take its responsibility for fear that it might split the church and tear the church wide open. I had a preacher friend to tell me in tears one day, a confession out of his own heart of what a tragedy had entered into the congregation where he was the minister, and where that he knew the situation existed and he failed to deal with it for fear it would split the church. But failing to deal with it did not help matters. For when this situation was exposed, the church was split anyway. Let me give this illustration to you because I think it's profitable. In this situation, the preacher was a very popular man in the community, and he was a good preacher. I've heard him speak on the radio. But they were desirous of growth, and they went deeply in debt for a huge auditorium. And this is bad. We will see that, I think, a little later on. But they went deeply in debt for this church building with a desire to grow. And they were growing in number. But this preacher discovered that there was something amiss, I believe, between one of the Sunday school teachers and one of the deacons. Here was a case where that they didn't seem to mind about. It was nothing unusual for them to go double dating, but you would, they were seen later on to have switched wives and reached the point that where that they would even go off to the lakes and spend the weekend. Well, it became obvious what was going on. And the preacher knew this a long time, or some time before it was brought to light. But when it was brought to light, it was not brought to light by him. It was discovered by some others in the church. And boy, when something like that happens, you can look out. There's an explosion. There's dynamite. This was brought to light. And in one of the meetings, that over this matter, it was a church where they have a board of deacons who meet. The board of deacons were never given the responsibility of directing the spiritual oversight of the church. This is one of the things I say was wrong in the thing. If they had elders, if that church had had elders, those elders would have been aware of what was going on, as well as that preacher. But he had no elders to go to. The deacons were not responsible in the sense that they are to oversee the spiritual matters. They are responsible so far as their spiritual relationship to others is concerned in the assembly. But anyway, when they called the board of deacons together, one of the deacons, a man I know and I believe the man loves the Lord, asked this question to the preacher: how long have you known that this was going on? And he had to tell them. Why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you deal with the matter? And you know what the preacher told me? He said, for fear of splitting the church, and he said, with $87,000 in debt, a debt hanging over our heads, said, I didn't see how we could possibly survive a church split. Now you see what I'm talking about by going head over heels in debt. It brought him to the place of compromise. Where were the spiritual overseers in that church? Not saying that such a situation cannot exist. It can exist in any congregation, in any assembly, even with spiritual oversight. But what I am saying is this, that those with spiritual oversight will deal with the matter. Now, failure to respond to what the Word of God teaches is always disastrous. You will not find an incident in the New Testament where it has ever been profitable to fail to respond to the Word of God in a complete obedience. You know, this is not a matter of choice, though it seems today that that is the idea that many people have, many churches have. You can take what you want, and what you don't want, you can leave. So you see, there may be any number of things that would hinder. Now, for example, if this same church that I referred to a moment ago was approached with the idea, well, now look, your system that you have set up there is not according to the teaching of the New Testament. Why don't you make a restudy of the New Testament and make this proposal? The same answer would have been given. You know what it was? It'll split the church. It'll split the church. People are afraid today that obedience to God's Word will split the church. But I tell you, I have never seen in any incident where complete and total obedience to God's Word ever split the church. Now you say, well, I believe that there are many cases where it has. Now, understand what I'm talking about. We're talking about church splits and church factions. If there are those who break off because of obedience to God's Word, because they do not want to submit to the teaching of God's Word, what part do they have in a real testimony in the first place? You see what I'm talking about? What testimony are they giving if they do not want to heed the teaching of God's Word? Using once again another illustration. You've heard me use it before, but perhaps these people who will listen on tape have not heard. At the time that I asked a certain preacher regarding these things of the New Testament church, what would happen if you put this into practice in your church? He said it'd lose half my congregation. So rather than lose half the congregation, let's compromise, you see. Which is most important, obedience to God's Word or losing half the congregation? What are people drawn to? The Lord Jesus Christ or tradition, you see? If tradition has developed to such an extent and to such a degree that it hinders people from walking in obedience to God's Word, which is going to go? Which will we follow? Tradition, or will we turn to God's Word? Another illustration. In a certain church situation which I know, there was a man who in some search of the New Testament felt that in that particular church there was not the keeping and the observance of the Lord's Supper that he felt was honoring the Lord. It was a formal thing that could be dispensed with in 10 or 15 minutes, and there was little or no worship at all involved. And in his studies, he became aware of this and thought there's got to be something better. And he made this proposal one time. He proposed that, why don't we just gather together some Sunday night and devote the full time of our gathering around the large table? Some brother read the Word, some portion. They make a few comments, keeping things centered upon the Lord Jesus Himself. And made several other suggestions as to how they might spend this time around the large table. And the response, one leading brother says, well, we've been doing it this way, our way, for 40 years. And I don't see any sense in changing now. That's why today that church is no nearer the New Testament church than it was 40 years ago. It stopped growing 40 years ago. And it's not growing today. It may grow in number. It may have a name that it lives, but the Lord Jesus knows them. He says, I know your works. You have a name that you live, but you're dead, spiritually speaking. So far as spiritual life, You're dead, he says. The things that hinder then is the failure to respond to do what we know God's Word teaches. Now we might search our own hearts and ask ourselves the question, what hinders? What is it that hinders in my own heart and life from response to the Word of God? And what will hinder in the assembly? What is it that is worthy to stand in the way of our complete and total obedience unto the Lord Jesus? If He is our Lord, and if He is head, then what's worthy to stand in the way of our total obedience unto Him? It's got to be something mighty important to us. But how important is it in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pictured here as He who loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might present the church to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or blemish? What is worthy, beloved, to stand in the way of complete and total obedience unto the Lord Jesus Christ? I think the problem is not so much lack of knowledge. Who was it that said, it's not what I don't know that bothers me, it's what I know? And isn't that true in the case of God's Word? It's not what we don't know that bothers us. There's so much in here that we don't know. But let's not worry too much about that. Let's be first of all concerned about what we know. Because we can rest assured of this one thing, that until we respond to what we know, the Lord's not going to show us a great deal that we don't know. Now, failure to respond to whatever the Lord has revealed is one of the major hindrances. Just simply to walk in obedience. Remember, the Lord desires obedience rather than sacrifice. Remember, all the good things that Saul did that might be commendable, when the prophet of God came to him, he said, look, God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. And I don't care how many thousand heads of sheep and cattle that you have, the best of the flock, I don't care what you have saved, Saul, I'm not concerned in the sacrifices of those good things like I am the plain, simple obedience. That's what he was concerned about. Now, I mentioned one thing just in passing a moment ago that's one of the major hindrances today. And that is the tradition of men, which most any assembly, any congregation, any church can justify. You will not find one tradition in the churches but what that they will justify in some way by what they make a scriptural application. They can justify it. But these things have become tradition. So many things have become tradition, just as it was in Jesus' day. The Lord Jesus' main problem with the Pharisees was that they were more concerned with the tradition of their fathers than they were with the commandments of God. And Jesus said, because of your traditions, you've set it not. That is, you've put aside, you've counted of none effect the commandments of God. Their tradition, oh, they had scripture for them. The washings that they went through, the ceremonial washings, were they not according to the teaching of God's Word? But Jesus said, you're so concerned about the outside. It's the inside that's dirty. It's the inside that needs cleaning up. It's the inside is where all the filth is. He says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defileth a man. He says it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's in the heart where all the evil lies. But on the outward appearance, they were churchgoers. That is, they attended services regularly. And that tenth, I tell you, to be in church every Sunday. You hear that over and over again throughout the land today. I'm not discrediting that. But I'm saying the tradition is this. You be there. It doesn't make any difference about any response. You be there so you can be counted. You tip your hat to the Lord, you pay your tithe, you pay your amount, and that's all that's expected. some traditions are not to be challenged. I'm not talking about the traditions of which Paul spoke in the Word. Those things which have been established from of old, but I'm talking about those things which man has adopted down through the centuries, which if you break, you are committing a grave error. Tradition hinders, and it's probably one of the biggest hindrances. Our forefathers didn't do it this way. They didn't do it in the church where I came from, or the churches that I've always been associated with. When you start speaking against tradition, you get in hot water. I know that. I know that. In my experience in the last few years of some of the churches to which I have preached the Word, talking about some things that I know that are very precious to the Lord, that which would bring response to the Lord Jesus Himself. And there have been places where I haven't even seen a Bible open, hardly. With the exception of one or two people, you wouldn't think that it meant anything in the world. Oh, I tell you, when you start talking about these things and you see people who've been in the church 40 years pick up a song book and start turning from page to page, or they pick up a fan and start fanning, begin to look at their watches, as if to say, look, I could care less about what you're talking about. We have our own tradition, our own ways. Don't rock the boat. Don't talk about anything different. We've done this for 30, 40, or 50 years. Spiritually dead. But don't tell them that. They've got the right name hanging out over the building. We've got a name, we've got a monopoly on it, and anybody that doesn't have that name's not in the New Testament church. You go inside and you find some spiritual deadness. When you would gather together to break bread, is the Lord the center of attraction? You find people humbled before Him with hearts grateful for His sacrifice. How much time? No. But don't question their practices. When the Scripture speaks of the eldership, whose responsibility it is to take oversight in the assembly, you don't see it. And they would admit that they don't have qualified elders. Therefore, they've turned to the thing to which all the churches nearly and throughout the nation has turned to, and that is a man who will do it all for us. They'll commit the whole thing to a one-man ministry. You don't find that in the New Testament, but don't you question it among these churches, I tell you. Don't question it. Not only give you a cold shoulder, but they'll brand you. And wherever you go, it'll follow you. And I'm telling you the truth, and you know I'm telling it. Wherever you go, the name will befall you. You watch out for that fellow. He is not teaching according to the New Testament, they say. Now, we want to touch upon this one last point. We could go on talking about the things that hinder. But regardless of what hinders, the Lord has never given us a picture of a situation that is hopeless. Now, let's go back and just reconsider what the Lord has said regarding the church. The first time we see the church mentioned, or the assembly mentioned in the New Testament, is in that blessed promise the Lord Jesus made Himself. Upon this rock, He said, I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Beloved, hell itself shall not hinder the Lord from accomplishing His purpose. So to look at a situation as though it's impossible is to doubt the promise of the Lord Jesus that He would build His church. And to doubt today that this same church, according to His pattern, can be established, to doubt that is to doubt the Lord's promise Himself. I have had many well-meaning brethren to say this. Well, I know that's what it says, but it'll never be accomplished. I had a missionary who's been on the mission field for many years. When I sat down with him one day and talked about these matters, and you know what he said? I'm not going to use his name. But he said, "Brother, that is all well and good, but," he said, "our churches are not going to accept it." And he has been in those so-called our churches for 50-odd years. But he was making something, he was making a statement that is honest and frank. He said, "I know that's what it teaches, but," he said, "our churches will not accept it." And he's right. Those, I'm not saying ours, because I do not claim any affiliation with any group of churches that will not accept the full pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not identify myself with those who have rejected the New Testament pattern. I'm not going to, beloved. When I committed myself to the Lord Jesus, I felt that He was worthy of all and not to be divided. That is, a portion here and a portion there. He deserves all. So how can this be accomplished? Well, it was not easy in the New Testament times. When the apostles went forth preaching the word, it was under very difficult circumstances. It was not easy. It meant the shedding of blood for many. Look at Stephen and multitudes of others. Great persecution arose against the church. It wasn't easy. But we read in that faith chapter, we refer to the 11th chapter of Hebrews as the faith chapter. By faith, what did they do? By faith, they were overcomers. By faith, they trusted God. And God did the work. And that's the way it is today. If we would, in this community, have the desire and the will to go forward to establish the simple New Testament testimony and witness in this place, God would make it possible. There is nothing that can stand in His way. There is no mountain too high. There are no barriers too heavy but what He can overcome. By faith, these men of God of old wrought many things to the glory of God. And that's what it will take for a true witness and testimony to be established in this place. The kind of faith that will say, "I believe God. And I don't care what anyone else says." This is one of the biggest hindrances today. We're afraid of what someone is going to say. Scared to death that someone is going to say something, you know. Listen, there's no reason in the least to feel inferior when you're standing upon all of God's Word. Why should we be ashamed to stand upon the simplicity of the New Testament? It's all of God's Word. Why should we be ashamed? We should never be ashamed or afraid to stand upon anything that God has spoken. Now, faith will simply mean this, that we will trust God to establish and to do things according to His own will and way. We submit ourselves to Him. The difficulty? They're God's. They belong to Him. You see? He provides the strength. He provides the energy. He provides the wisdom by which